a great privilege, and I thank you very much for letting me be able to do this morning. Today I would like to be talking to you about the sympathetic Savior. The sympathetic Savior is an idea that the writer of Hebrews talks about. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The high priest here talked about is Jesus. Jesus has put away the old law, where high priests were originally, and enacted the new law. And we are no longer under the old law, but rather the new. And in order for the old law to be put into effect, Christ had to die. And this is stated in Hebrews 9 and verse 16, where it says, "For where a testament is, there must also be the death of the testator." So Jesus has put the New Testament into effect. And now we are subject to the commands of it. So as we talk about the idea of a sympathetic Savior, what exactly does this mean? Does this mean someone that is able to understand what we go through? Or does this mean a ruler that simply tells us what to do? I don't know about you, but I can remember when I was younger being told, and maybe parents, you can remember telling your kids this, is maybe I would be saying, "Hey mom, hey dad, can I get some ice cream before bed?" And they'd be like, "No, it's too late for ice cream. Go ahead and go to bed." But then I'd get up because I was thirsty, and I'd walk down the stairs and there'd be mom or dad eating ice cream, and I'd say, "Well, why do you get ice cream?" And they'd say something along the lines of, "Do as I say, not as I do." And while this might have been appropriate at the time and at the age that I was, or that at the age your child was when you said this to them, this is the exact opposite of what Jesus does for us. Rather, he came to earth. He took on flesh. He became like us. And then he went through everything we go through and so much more. In our beginning passage, we read that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And so from this passage, we realize that we all have strengths. And we all have weaknesses. And this idea is seen in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. Where it says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." And it is no secret that we can often see that young men are the ones that are out maybe working in the fields. And I'm not saying that old men can't do it, but young men are often the athletes of our time. But also we see that young men are often the ones making stupid or unwise decisions. But when we look at older men, we don't often see them playing maybe football or working out in the fields as much as the young men. But we do see that they have wisdom. And so a strength of a young man could be his physical strength, but a strength of an old man could be his wisdom. And so, what are our mutual weaknesses? If we have mutual strengths, what can be some of our weaknesses? And we understand that a weakness that we all have is sin. In Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all sinned. Sin has ensnared you. Sin has ensnared me. We are all guilty of sin at some point in our life, whether that be now or in our time past. We were separated from God by our sin. And so this is one weakness that we all share. But because of this weakness that we share, we must all die. And in Psalms 49, turn with me to Psalms 49. where it says in verse 10 through 12, "For he sees wise men die. Likewise, he sees the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perish." Man is like the beast that perish. Millions of dollars, maybe even billions of dollars, have been spent trying to combat death. Trying to find that one way that maybe I can just live a little bit longer. Or maybe that way that I can live forever even. And while many can often pay money to appear younger, or they can pay money to have rejuvenated health to bring them back to the age that they once were, they can never conquer death. We are simply too weak. But our Savior Jesus wasn't. He brought others back from the dead, and he himself was not taken by the power of death, but rather rose on the third day and was seen by more than 500 people at one time. And it is this that can enable him to be our great high priest. But finally, we have one more weakness that we all have. And because we have sinned, we must die. And when we die comes the judgment. And at the judgment, we are without the power to save ourselves. In Romans 5, turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Once we sinned, we were without the power to save ourselves, and we needed Jesus as our great high priest and as our Savior and mediator to save us from our sin. So how then, if Jesus overcame our weaknesses, how can he still sympathize with us? If he didn't fall like we do, how does he sympathize with us? And that is because Jesus felt the same emotions. He was tempted just as we were, and he made sacrifices. And those are the three things that I want to talk about right now. Jesus felt the same emotions that we do. Jesus was just as much man as we are. And we see this in John 11. In John 11 and verse 32 through 36, when Jesus hears that his good friend Lazarus has gotten sick, he waits a few days until he realizes that Lazarus has died. And then he tells his disciples that they will go and they will comfort those that had lost. But he also tells his disciples that Lazarus was sleeping. And they didn't really understand this, but they soon would when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But in the meantime, when Jesus was there, in verse 32, it says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Just as you, or maybe even I, have done at the death of someone we loved, Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. And we see that Jesus felt more emotions than just sadness. He also was in agony. Jesus was in agony when he gave up his life. And just because he gave up his life doesn't mean that he can't understand death. And there's no way that any of us can say that just because he knew he was going to be raised again doesn't mean that it made it any easier. He can still sympathize with us because the pain that he felt when those nails were driven into his hand, those were not removed. That pain was not removed because he knew he would be raised. The scourging, the pain he experienced then, that pain was not removed from him. It didn't make it any easier when they placed the crown of thorns onto his head and beat him with rods. And it did not remove the pain of suffocating from the lack of strength to be able to pull himself back up on the cross to take one more breath. And through all of this, he didn't wish ill upon anyone. And he did not sin. But we see that Jesus was tempted to sin many times. He was tempted to sin by Satan himself. And in our starting passage, we saw in Hebrews 4, verse 15, at the end it says, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, but yet he was tempted without sin. And we see this happen exactly in Matthew 4. Turn with me to Matthew 4, and we are going to look at the account of Jesus being tempted by Satan himself. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10. We see first that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And note this, when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Here Jesus is hungry. His flesh, some might say the lust of his flesh, desired food. He was hungry. And here Satan says, use your power. Turn these stones into bread that you can eat. And Jesus says no. Jesus resisted the devil. And next we see that Jesus resists the pride of life in verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands he shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And so maybe Satan realized, oh, Jesus responded with scripture to me at the first temptation. Maybe I should use scripture to tempt him. And so he does that. And yet again, Jesus does not give in. Jesus says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." We see also that Jesus was tempted by the lust of the eyes. In verses 8 through 10, the devil again took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And notice here in verse 11, then the devil left him. Then the devil left him. Jesus resisted temptation. I don't know about you, but I've never been offered the entire world. And as we can see in our own lives with politicians, men, they are hungry for power. And Jesus came to this earth to save the world. And imagine if he was ruler over them, he could do whatever he wanted. And yet he resisted that temptation. Not many men these days would be able to resist such temptation as that. And when he had resisted the temptation of the devil, it says the devil left him. And so Jesus was tempted just as we are. And yet again, he can sympathize when we are tempted. But finally, Jesus made sacrifice. Many of us in our lives have to make small sacrifices every once in a while. Whether it be that we simply have to sacrifice whether or not we go out to eat because we don't have enough money, or whether or not we take this job in this city. Throughout all of our life, we have to sacrifice something. We're called on to be selfless, to sacrifice our needs for others. And that is something we must do. And we see that perfectly through Jesus. And I don't know about you. I don't know how much you have thought about the sacrifice of Jesus, or how often you think deeply about what he did for us. I know I do. Every first Sunday of the week, we take the Lord's Supper and we remember his death. And while his death is the ultimate sacrifice, I feel we often do him a disservice by only thinking about his death. We often neglect the fact that Jesus sacrificed so much more just to be able to die for us. In fact, we do him a disservice and we undermine the totality of Jesus' sacrifice when we do not consider things like him leaving heaven, leaving the presence of God, or even his willingness to be made lower than the angels, as it says in Hebrews 2, verse 9. But when we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with the glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We look forward to leaving this world and going to heaven. But Jesus left heaven and came to earth to suffer in the flesh and to live as we do. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made lower than the angels for the purpose of dying. Dying for us. He sacrificed for us. He stooped down and washed his disciples' feet and became a servant. He became a servant for us. He sacrificed for us. Jesus was once told, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And to which he responded, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus made so many sacrifices. Jesus didn't have a home. He didn't have somewhere to lay his head when he went to sleep. And yet so many of us are living in homes that are bigger than we need, that have more rooms than we can fill. And yet Jesus walked around on this earth with nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus made so many sacrifices. And my question to you is, are you willing to make sacrifices for Jesus? Jesus made so many sacrifices, and ultimately, he made the ultimate sacrifice. Turn with me to John 10. John 10, verse 14 through 18, where it says, Jesus is speaking here, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." We are the sheep. Sheep are known as relatively dumb animals. And we're compared to sheep. Relatively dumb animals. And we cannot make it anywhere if we did not have someone to guide us. We would be lost and we would be wandering if we did not have Jesus to follow as our great shepherd, as our high priest and savior, the one that can sympathize with us. And he is our great shepherd because he sacrificed his life for us. It says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." I lay down my life. No one took it from Jesus. Jesus let them. When they were screaming at Jesus, "Bring yourself down from that cross if you are truly the Son of God," Jesus stayed up there. He could have come down. We sing a song. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have killed them all right then and there. But yet Jesus stayed on that cross. He endured the pain and the suffering for us. We already read from Romans 5 and verse 7 through 8 where it says, "For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We at one point had sinned. We've talked about this already. We were alienated from God. And so we were not good people. Hopefully now you are a good person. Hopefully now maybe someone would even dare to die for you. But at some point in your life, no one would have dared to die for you. Maybe your father, maybe your mother, but still sin separated you from God. But Christ demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. He demonstrated his love by sacrificing everything for us. When we were not good, when we were sinners, when we succumbed to temptation, and when we were without the power to save ourselves from death. We often find ourselves falling back into temptation. And sometimes we think, "I just can't do it. I continue to sin and I continue to sin and yet I have to continue to ask for forgiveness." But Jesus is our high priest. He is the mediator between us and God. He will always be there for us. He will always be listening when we pray. And he gave himself for us. He did not know you at the time. But as it says in the Bible, "Before you were, I knew you in your mother's womb." Jesus understands what we go through. He lived and he died in the flesh. He experienced pain. He was tempted and he suffered and he ultimately sacrificed his life. Are you willing to sacrifice your life for Christ? Are you willing to be baptized in the waters of baptism and give your life over to Christ? Are you willing to put to death the old man and become a new man? Put to death, just as Jesus let himself be put to death. Are you willing to sacrifice your desires, your wants, and your needs for the cause of Christ? And maybe you've found that being a Christian is hard. We often fall into temptation and we often run into our weaknesses. And they're made very apparent to us. But we have each other. Jesus has given us a community. He says that we can come to one another and we can ask for forgiveness, and that our brethren can pray for us, that God will hear us and that God will forgive us. And so maybe it is that you've been a Christian for quite some time, but you feel your weakness taking over. You feel your earthly body dying out. And you just need some prayers from the congregation. Or maybe you realize that you have been separated from God, and yet Christ still died for you, and you haven't taken advantage of Christ's death. If you feel that need, or if you would like the prayers of the congregation, please come to the front as we stand and sing.